Thank you. Amen. You can be seated. Hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? How many like coming to church? I think church is a good thing. Amen. If it weren't for church, I wouldn't be here today because my parents raised me in the church, and I learned about Jesus at a very, very young age. And I think about all our children sometimes that are being raised in such a loving environment. What a head start they're getting in the Lord. You know, what a head start in life. You know, they don't have to end up, you know, grown up, all mangled up and everything else. They're going to enter life whole because of the godly parents that are here raising their children. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and ask God's blessing tonight upon the word. How many believe God is here? Amen. Father, we thank you tonight that you are on the throne. We thank you, Lord, that you are in charge of our lives, that you're in charge of this church. God, we thank you that you have given to us of your own life, and we walk in your blessing because of that. And tonight, Lord, we know that you want to speak to us through your word. You want to open our hearts to your word that we might hear what you have for us as a people. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that not only would my words be anointed, but the ears and the hearts of each and every person that is here tonight would be open to hear what your spirit has to say to your church tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little over 6 years ago, I did something that was very, very radical. If you need notes, just raise your hands. The ushers are there to give them to you. How many have ever done something radical in their life? Amen. A few of you. It's good to do something radical once in a while. Anyway, about 6 years ago, I did something that was really radical. I resigned from being a senior pastor and actually closed the church that I had been pastoring for 12 years. It was a church that had been in existence for over 20 years. I mean, to tell you, that was a pretty radical thing to do. It's radical when it's of the Lord. And I believe that it was of the Lord that I did that. But I actually started out in the ministry with a lot of zeal, with a lot of enthusiasm, and there's some here tonight that were here during those days. And a number of those years were very, very good years. And some were not so good. But yet the Lord was involved. How many know the Lord is involved in some of the not so good things that go on in our lives? And that we grow as a result of that. It's like Pastor Francis says, how does he say that? I don't have any bad news or something of that nature. Because everything is from the Lord. Everything passes through his hand. And I believe that if we acknowledge God in all of our ways, that he truly will direct our steps. And that is a truth for all of us to really understand, is that when we commit our ways to the Lord, the Bible says he establishes our thoughts. This is the mind of man then will plan his ways, but the Lord will direct his steps. And so when we acknowledge every situation in our life to the Lord and say, Lord, I want this to be of you, then it becomes part of his work in our lives. But as I said, I started out with a lot of zeal, with a lot of enthusiasm. I even had a lot of zeal towards the end. But sometimes just having zeal is not enough. We need to have the wisdom of God in the situations that we are in. And so I began to realize after a number of years that my calling as a senior pastor wasn't really what God had intended for my life. To begin with, it wasn't something that I was seeking after. It was something that was kind of handed to me, and I made the best of it. But I began to realize that being a senior pastor wasn't really what God called me to do. The church was no longer making an impact in the community. And it actually dwindled down to about 75 people from a high of over 200 at one time. And so I had a choice to make. I had to look at the choices. What are we going to do? Do something radical or stay stuck in the rut that I was in? And sometimes if we want to get out of a rut, we have to do something radical with our lives. Otherwise, we just keep seeing the same scenery over and over and over again. And after a while, it gets old and monotonous and boring, and we lose all kinds of enthusiasm and zeal and everything else because we are flat out tired of seeing the same old thing over and over. How many have ever been there? I think all of us are there from time to time. And so after coming to this conclusion, it was a general consensus of all the church members to close the church and to sell the building to a church that could make an impact for the kingdom of God in this community. How many would say that's a good thing to do? Now, we could have put the church up given it to a realtor or broker or whatever and let them sell it to whoever. But we didn't do that because we wanted control. Well, we wanted God to have control. And we wanted somebody to make use of the building that we were using. And that church turned out to be the Rock of Roseville. So you people here tonight are sitting here because of a radical decision that I made. That's a good way to look at it, huh? But you know, we could have settled for mere existence. How many know there's lots of churches across the country that just settle for the mundane? But just settle for mere existence. But I believe that God had greater plans not only for my life, but for the life of this building. This building has been ordained by God ever since the 1940s. There has been some tremendous moves of the Holy Spirit that have gone on in this building. Tremendous speakers. Catherine Coleman once spoke from this pulpit. There are some other people that have spoken from here. Dr. Cho spoke from here. Can you imagine that? And so this building has been very well used over the years and is continuing to be well used for the kingdom of God. But I believe that is because there's always been radical Christians that have been around. Amen? And I believe that this building is full of radical Christians today. How many would say that I'm radical for Jesus? Amen. Well, we're going to find out how radical you are. But we could have settled for that mere existence with nothing really exciting happening in our lives, but we chose to do something radical instead. There's a slide here. Many of us at times settle for mere existence with nothing really exciting happening in our lives. That's where I believe a lot of people are at. They're just existing. They settle in to that place of just existing and nothing really exciting happening in their lives. I don't know about you. I'm not a hyper personality to begin with, but I do need some excitement in my life. I really do. And I get bored if things are not moving along in God. I really do. I have to sense the Holy Spirit doing something in my life or I get bored. I can't imagine what it would be to be without the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in my life. The first year and a half that I was a Christian, I did not have that. And I was so hungry, so thirsty. I had to have it. And once I got it, it was powerful. And that was almost, I forget, 25 years ago or so. I've lost count. 1975, figure it out. That's when I got Spirit-filled. And I tell you what, life has not slowed down. It just keeps moving. It just keeps moving. And it's a wonderful thing. Let's look at an interactive here. How many of you have a tendency to settle for a life of mere existence rather than living on the edge? And if you're new here, we have little touch pads on your seats there. You can touch the buttons when the flash is up there and says vote now. And so how many have a tendency to settle for mere existence with nothing really exciting happening in your lives? Letter A, I settle for mere existence all the time. That could be some of you here tonight. B, I'm in the rut most of the time. And letter C, I'm in the rut some of the time. And then D, I live life on the edge. Go ahead and vote now. That's great. Only 3% of you live a life of mere existence all the time. 13% most of the time. 39%, and I think really, if we were honest, that most of us would fall in that 39% category. But then there are those that live life on the edge all the time, about 44%. But isn't it something, no matter what, no matter who we are, no matter where we've come from, we all have a tendency to get in a rut some of the time. It's a tendency that's built into us. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's rather comfortable being in a rut. You know, life is just kind of going on, and we get comfortable with it. Not too much is happening. We get used to the surroundings, but after a while, it begins to get a little stale. And it begins to get a little old. And then that drives us to do something radical or to want to change in some way. And so tonight my message is breaking free from the ruts of life. Don't close your eyes because this is your life. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14, there's a story, one of my favorite stories, of Jonathan and his armor bearer. In chapter 13, we find the story where God rejects King Saul through the prophet Samuel. In Israel's ever-continuing saga and wars with the Philistines, they're now being held in check. How many have ever felt like you've been put in check? Somebody's got you in check. You can't do anything. Your back is up against the wall. Well, this is where the nation of Israel was. Their back was up against the wall. They couldn't go anywhere. They couldn't, you know, continue their conquering of the land because the Philistines had this stronghold in which they were operating from. This was a circumstance that Israel found themselves in as we begin this story. They had basically settled for mere existence. They were there. They had settled in. And they were living in fear in caves and pits. Their weapons had been confiscated. The only two people in the whole army that had any weapons were Jonathan and Saul. Everybody else, their weapons had been confiscated. Their blacksmiths were nowhere to be found. And raiders were coming out of the camp of the Philistines and raiding them daily. Can you imagine going out and planting your garden, planting your fields, and the harvest being ready to come up, and the raiders would come out and they would just destroy it? And this is the type of environment that they were in. It was a very oppressive environment. In verse 6 of chapter 13, it says that people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and pits. They were hiding for fear of their lives. And they have settled into this. Raiders, in verse 17, came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. In three different companies, going in three different directions, raiding all of their goods. There were no blacksmiths, verse 19, to be found throughout the land of Israel. They had to go to the Philistines, verse 20, to have their plowshares and their axes sharpened. They eliminated all the blacksmiths so that they could not have weapons. It says in verse 22, no swords or spears were found in the hand of any of the people except for Saul and Jonathan. And there may be some of you here today who have been stripped of your spiritual warfare. They've been stripped of your weapons by the enemy. You know, God has given to us an arsenal of weapons to use at our disposal. And the enemy wants nothing better than to come and strip you of that which God has given into your hand that you might wage a good warfare. He wants to keep you in check because he knows if he can keep you in check that you will not be a threat to his domain, to his kingdom, to his sphere of influence. It isn't that he has to totally destroy our lives, although he wants to do that as well. But really, all he has to do is just strip us of our weapons. Strip us of our usefulness. Take what God has given to us and destroy it. He does that, and he does it very effectively at times. But my Bible also says that the enemy does not have any power or influence in my life. He doesn't have to have that influence. It's only when we give him that influence that he takes it. When we stand on the promises of God, when we walk in his righteousness, when we wear what he has given to us, the enemy cannot touch or hurt us. I believe that. I walk in that. I don't walk around looking for the devil. I don't walk around looking for demons behind every bush. Because I know that if I keep my eyes on the Lord and what he's doing in my life, keep my eyes focused on him, then he will keep me at the devil's bay. That I don't have to worry about, you know, watching every step I take. Oh, is that going to be a snare there? Or is that going to be a snare there? I don't worry about that. I don't even think about that. Because God does it for me, amen? He does it for me, and he'll do it for you. So quit giving the devil his heyday. Quit giving the place to the devil. He doesn't deserve it. He really doesn't. Give place to God. And so basically, how many would agree here tonight that Israel was basically stuck in a rut and needed somebody to do something radical? Well, somebody please step up to the plate and do something radical. And I believe that any time that we're in a rut, one of the first things that we can do is say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Do something. Whatever it may be. It was time for somebody to do something radical. Time for somebody to break through and demolish the enemy's strongholds and the enemy's strategies. You see, the Bible says we're not to be ignorant of his devices. We're not to be ignorant of his strategies. That we have power within us to pull down the strongholds of the enemy. Every single person here tonight who has the Holy Spirit of God within them. How many have the Holy Spirit of God tonight? If you have been born again, if you have been saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. And he has, what does that mean? That means God's in me, amen? That means God's living in this temple. That means I have the mind of Christ. That means I have his divine revelation. That means I have his gifts. That means I have everything at my disposal because I am one of God's people. I belong to him, and he's working mightily in me. Amen? He's working mightily in each and every one of us. And I believe tonight that God wants to show us how we can have the power to break free from the ruts of life. The first point here tonight is this. Number one, be prepared to do something radical. Amen? Be prepared. What does that mean? Be prepared to do something radical. It means I prepare my heart. I begin to think about it. I begin to meditate about it. I begin to ask the Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do to get out of this situation that I'm in? How can I break free from the rut that I find myself in? Sometimes we simply need to do something radical to change the environment we've been walking in. It's called a giant step of faith. Amen? It's called a giant step of faith. In this story, we find Jonathan and his armor bearer doing just that. Now, when I decided to take a giant step of faith by resigning as a senior pastor, I did not have a secure job to look forward to. I really didn't know what was going to happen. We were looking at some different home business opportunities and things of that nature, but we had no idea what God was going to do. We just knew it was time. It was time. Chuck remembers. And you know, I tried to do it 2 years before, but nobody would let me. And then finally they said, okay, you can do it. But it was a giant step. Because it was a step into the unknown, and that's what faith is. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, amen? It's the evidence of things not seen. It's walking as God. It's walking in God, believing that he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And so even though I didn't know where I was going, even though I didn't know what I was going to do, one thing I knew was this, is that God had proven himself faithful to me as a provider. And that he wasn't going to stop then. And he didn't. And so we find in 1 Samuel chapter 14 in verse 1. It says, now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. He says, come. And so Jonathan decides to take off with his armor bearer to the Philistines' garrison. That's a stronghold. Who does he think he is anyway? I mean, did you read there? I didn't read that scripture, but I think it's in the next verse where it says he didn't tell his father. Why do you think he did not tell Saul what he was going to do? Saul would have shot him down so fast. And taken that idea that he had and reduced him to ridicule. And by the time Saul got through with him, Jonathan would have felt like a little ant being squashed. And so he knew better than to say something to his dad. Now, some of us get some good ideas sometimes, and sometimes what we do is we run to the first naysayer we can find. Who's ready to shoot down what God has just put in our heart. I'll talk about more of that later. And so who does he think he is? The Philistines have the whole army in check. And Jonathan thinks he can do something. Amen? He thinks he's got a plan. He really doesn't know what he's doing. He just wants to do something. He just wants to do something radical. He doesn't even have a word from God at this point. He's just stepping out in faith. And the odds were stacked against him. I mean, the Philistines have control of this whole valley. They send out their raiders daily in three companies. And the nation of Israel, Saul's army was unable to penetrate that garrison. And yet Jonathan thinks he can do it. He thinks he can do something anyway. How many of us in life have felt like we've had the odds stacked against us? And yet we decided to do something. We decided to move out. We decided to go for it, amen? That go for it mentality, that can-do mentality. Says we can do this. Because my Bible says he always leads us in triumph. Doesn't your Bible say that? That he always leads you in triumph? You know what that word always really means? It means always, all the time. Not some of the time, but all the time. That means if I'm acknowledging my way before the Lord, I'm allowing him to direct my steps, it says he's always going to lead me in triumph. You know what else my Bible says? It says, I have been made more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. I am more than a conqueror. Now, if I have a conquering mentality, what is that going to do for me if that's in my spirit? If that's a part of who I am. See, here's the problem, is that some of us haven't got the word from here to here. We haven't got the word into our heart on who we are in Christ. And so we begin to act and do things that are totally contrary to what we believe. Because all we have is a mental belief about it. That's why the Bible says we must believe with our heart. Amen? And confess with our mouth what Jesus has done. And so as I begin to believe and I begin to confess what Jesus Christ has really done in my life, I find out that he really does follow through with his part of the deal. What are some of the radical things that we could do? I'm just going to give you a short list here. Because it's different for every one of us. But here's a few things that could affect all of us. Number one, get involved in one of the prayer services. Get involved in praying. Get involved in corporate prayer. Or you say, well, I pray at home all the time. That's great. That's wonderful. But it's really wonderful when we come together for corporate prayer. And pray. And that there's a multitude of us that are doing that. What about signing up for the God Likes You booth? Oh, watch out. I'm not an evangelist. But you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ, who's supposed to be doing the ministry of reconciliation. All of us. Amen. That's a scary thought, leading somebody else to the Lord. But you know what? We're never going to know and taste victory unless we take that giant step of faith. We're never going to know the power of God's grace working in us until we get out of our comfort zone, until we get out of that rut and say, I'm going to take some kind of action here that's going to move me beyond that comfortability. What about tithing? Ooh. Now you're talking about my pocketbook. How am I going to live? How am I going to buy groceries? How am I going to buy clothes? How am I going to pay the rent? How are you going to do all those things without it? Or maybe join a cell group. Now that's a novel idea, isn't it? a cell group. You mean I'd have to get to know other people in the church? I'd have to do more than just come and sit and find my place and come late and leave early and get to know people? You know in 1 John 1:7 what it says? It says, when we walk in fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There's something power about that koinonia, about that fellowship that God wants to establish in our lives. Something powerful about that. Or maybe I should get involved in ministry. Ministry? Well, we've got all these staff people up there to do that. What do they do all day anyway? Sit around and twiddle their thumbs? I mean, if I start getting involved, well, what's going to happen? This place might explode. That would be great, wouldn't it? You know, my Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that the saints are called to do the work of the ministry. We're all saints. No matter who we are in the kingdom of God, we're still saints, called to do the work of the ministry. Interactive number two. And so which of these would be your giant step of faith? How many have never attended? I want to find out. How many people have never attended a prayer meeting? Letter A, I attend at least one prayer meeting a week. Letter B, I attend two prayer meetings a week. Two? Isn't one enough? I thought about it, but that's about it. That's way too radical for me. I couldn't do that. Go ahead and vote. That's pretty amazing, really. I like that. 43%, at least one prayer meeting a week. 13%, two prayer meetings a week. 41%, 41% of you are still thinking about it. Well, I'm hoping tonight that you'll do more than just think about it. Amen. And there's 4% of you that's just way out there. It's too far out. You can't even think about it. It's just too radical of a thought for you to handle right now. But you know what? God is faithful. Everybody say that. God is faithful. He will take me places where I don't even want to go. It's true. You know, when I was a young Christian, I was one of those guys that would slide in at not the last minute. I'd come late, and I'd be the first one out the door. I did not want anybody talking to me. I really didn't. I mean, when I finally turned my life over to the Lord at the age 24, I was a burned out, spaced out hippie. I didn't even know if I had a mind that worked. I really didn't. It was way too much for me to talk to people and have them ask me questions. I wouldn't know what to say. I was just too far gone. But you know what? My prayer was, Lord, make me willing. Change me, Lord. And within a short span of time, he began to honor that prayer. He began to take this shy, timid person that I grew up to be and turned me into somebody who could make radical changes for him. Amen. And I know that if God can do that with me, he can do it with anybody. Because God is no respecter of persons. The next interactive question. How many have never led someone to Christ? Letter A, I have led many people to the Lord. Letter B, I've led a few people to the Lord. Letter C, I've tried but never been successful. And then letter D, that's way too radical for me once again. Go ahead and vote. This should be interesting as well. 10% of you out there have actually led someone to the Lord. Now, let me ask you, those of you that press letter A, if that is not one of the most exhilarating experiences that you can have in the kingdom of God, raise your hands if that's you. It is an exhilarating experience when you lead someone to the Lord. 59% says, I've led a few people to the Lord. And 27% said, that's good, really, that I've tried but never been successful. And then there's 4% that's just too radical of a thought. Then the next interactive, how many are presently involved in a small group? Who, me? Are you crazy? I have in the past, but am not now. I am presently involved in a small group. Go ahead and vote. There you go. 3% of you out there think that I'm totally out of my mind, that I'm crazy. That's all right. I can live with that. I have enough confidence in who I am in Christ to know that I am a fool for Christ. Amen. 47% of you said, I have in the past, but am not now. And then 50% are presently involved in a small group. That's actually pretty good. Okay, number two, how do you break free from the ruts of your life? You don't sit around waiting for something to happen. Look at Saul here in verse 2. He says, in the outskirts of Gibeah, it says, and Saul was sitting. In the outskirts of Gibeah. He was just sitting. Jonathan's ready to go. Saul's just sitting around. He was just sitting under a pomegranate tree. That's all he was doing. If it had been left up to Saul, nothing would have happened that day. Nothing. He was content to just sit around and do nothing. And I believe that some phases of our life, we are content to do that. I've been there. I've been there sometimes long periods of time. I hate to say it, but it's true. Where I was content just to do nothing. I remember when I resigned as a pastor, I really didn't want to do anything. I really didn't. But you know what I did? Even though I didn't want to do it, I kept putting one foot in front of the other. I kept moving. One step at a time. I didn't totally kick back. Too many of us are just content to sit around waiting for God to do something in our lives rather than taking action. And this is why we're stuck in a rut. I believe that God wants us to be radical about Him. God wants us to be a radical for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, it says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. What does that mean? It says the kingdom of heaven is suffering. It's suffering a violent attack from the enemy. And it says the violent take the kingdom by force. Who are the violent? We are. You are. All of us are violent, are to be violent kingdom soldiers for Jesus Christ. And that means energetic ones. That means there's something about you. There's something about your step that says, I'm going for it. Just let me at them. We can't wait to do something for God. And that's what needs to be in our heart. See, it has to be in our heart. It cannot be something you just get from a sermon that comes every now and then. It has to be a part of who you are. It has to be a part of the nature that God is producing in you. How many have ever been stuck? How many four-wheelers? Ever been stuck in a rut somewhere? Did you just sit in the truck when you got stuck waiting for something to happen? You'd be still sitting there. Unless somebody had compassion on you. But no, you get out of the truck and you try to do different things. You try to push. You try to, you know, sometimes you go and you look for a big old tree trunk or something. You do anything. And as you begin to do things, one idea generates another idea. And before you know it, somehow you've gotten out of there. And that's the way it is in life. If we just sit around waiting for things to happen, they won't happen. There's too many people that are just sitting around waiting to get struck by lightning, to get a word from God. Oh, now we're talking to the right people, aren't we? Some of us won't do anything unless somebody prophesies over us and says, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what you need to do." It doesn't work that way. It really doesn't. The people who are movers and shakers in the kingdom are those who take action. Well, I don't want to be presumptuous about it. We'll deal with that. And so how do we break free? Number three, anticipate some difficulties. You see, it's something that we have to prepare for. It has to be in our heart. I can't believe it's already 7 o'clock. In verse 4, it says, "Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of one was Boaz and the other name was Sina." Guess what? Passage closed. Can't go any further. You see, Jonathan could have taken that attitude. It doesn't seem like there's a way through here. Well, this must be God's will that I go back now. God must be saying no. We will never go anywhere with God if we don't learn to encounter difficulties and understand that difficulties are a part of the process. Look at Paul. After being dragged out of the city and stoned to death, he says, "We must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God." That didn't deter him one little iota. He says, it's a part of the package. It didn't deter him. So many people remain stuck in the rut all their lives because they do not respond with the right attitude when trials and tribulations come. You see, it's in the difficulties that come along the way that helps to produce the godly character that's in our lives so that is so important to progressing forward. We're not going to progress forward without the character being developed. Romans 5:3, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." And number four, and this is probably one of the most important points, understand the difference between faith and presumption. You see, faith operates from humility, whereas presumption operates from a sense of arrogance. Listen to Jonathan in verse 6. "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be.'" That's all you got to go on, Jonathan? It may be that the Lord will work for you? Yeah. "For nothing restrains from the Lord from many or by few." You see, what I want you to see here is Jonathan did not have a word from the Lord. He didn't know what God's will was at this point. But this is what he did know. He knew what his God was capable of. He knew what his God was capable of. And when we begin to understand and know and get it into our hearts what our God is capable of in our lives, it will help us to take action, to move forward in his grace, knowing that he is there to catch us. Notice his confession of faith. "It may be," I love this, "that the Lord will work for us." You see, presumption at this point would have been what he said later on in verse 12. In verse 12 he says, "Come, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." You see the progression? As Jonathan stepped out in faith and just knowing what his God was capable of, God began to personalize what was happening in his life. It began to be real. It began to have some substance to it. And by the time he gets to the end of this deal here, he is invincible. Amen. He is more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. We think we can just take that scripture and just go off and walk in it like that. It doesn't work that way. It's a progressive thing. We start out with this giant step of faith saying, "Lord, I know what you're capable of. I know what you can do, God, and I'm going to begin to operate under that assumption." And that is an assumption of humility. It's not arrogant. Real faith begins in humility with what we know God is capable of, and then moving on from faith to faith. The humility-based faith response produces a confidence that manifests holy boldness rather than pride. You see, when we allow God to speak to us, to direct us as we are moving forward, faith for the impossible begins to be produced in our lives. When Paul got ready to go on his second missionary journey, he didn't have a great revelation. He did on the first one. They prophesied over him, said, "Send out Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do." But when he got ready to go on the second one, he says to Barnabas, "Hey, Barney, let's go visit the churches." That's all it was. And then they got in a big heated argument about whether to take John Mark, and they split company, and Paul took off with Silas. But as he began to move, he has this vision. He says, you know, Paul was ready to go off in one direction, and then he gets his vision that was very specific in nature as to where he was to go and minister. And that's the way it works. That's the way it worked with Jonathan here. As he began to move, God began to speak. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by how? The Word of God. As we begin to take those steps of faith, God begins to speak to our hearts. And it gives us confidence and assurance and boldness. And we say, you know what? I can take the next step. I can do it because God has proven himself faithful to me. I've got to hustle, folks. Number five, I'm going to hit this one real quick. Get a good accountability partner and faith partner. Look at his armor bearer. Jonathan is telling his armor bearer what he's about to do. And he says, "Do all that's in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart." You see, I believe one of the reasons Paul was so effective is that he had faithful men around him. I know in my own life, I've had people that have spoke encouragement to me time and time again and encouraged me. Marco, my accountability partner, told me a while back, he says, "You know, I really perceive God's favor is coming upon your life." You know what that produced in me? It just produced, and it was sincere. I felt it was from the Lord. It produced such a confidence, such an assurance, you know, that God was moving in my life, that he was wanting to renew, that he was wanting to restore, that he was wanting once again to take me places that I have not even been before. Amen? And God's doing that with all of us. And so when we speak of accountability partners, we're not just talking about, you know, confessing our sins and all of that. I believe a more important part of that relationship is speaking faith to one another, speaking God's promises to one another, encouraging one another in the Lord. Brother, go for it. Sister, go for it. Do what's in your heart. I'm with you, heart and soul. Amen? That's the kind of guy Jonathan had. That's what made him effective here. I'm going to skip the next interactive. Number six, I love this one. Learn how to read the signs. Then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, 'Wait until we come,' then you will stand still. Then we will stand still in our place and not go up." See, he had a reverse gear. "But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign for us." You know, I've always been intrigued by the way Pastor Francis interprets his signs. How many remember Franchise? Francis and Me. You know, we all thought that was funny and humorous. But let me tell you something. It was very, very real to him. That's the way God speaks to him. You see, I believe God wants to speak to us all in that type of a way. And we need to learn how to read the signs that are in our paths. Learn how to look to those signs. Lord, are you in that sign? And begin to interpret those signs with what God is doing in our lives. In verse 8 it says, or verse 10, "But this will come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand. This will be a sign for us." As I conclude, I want to look at the last final verses here, the short bullets. This is the outcome. Verse 11, "The Lord answered. The Philistines said, 'Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden.'" Verse 12, "Jonathan is full of holy boldness and confidence now. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, 'Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel.'" Verse 13, "Not just words, but action." You see, we can have the words, but no action. Their words were filled with action. They began to go forth with that word that God had personalized to them, and they began to beat and fight and conquer. And look at this. Verse 15. "The Lord is working mightily as well. And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, among the people." You see, the Bible says in Colossians, Paul says, "To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." You see, here's the deal, folks. God is working mightily on our behalf. But the problem is that there is no unity in that. Because sometimes we are not working mightily along with him. When we come alongside with what God is doing, there is unity there. If we're a sluggard, how many have ever worked with a sluggard? How many have ever been a sluggard? It's really irritating. You've got a gung-ho person working and a sluggard, and it says, "You guys got to do this project together." You know what happens? They frustrate each other, and nothing gets done. Listen to me. I believe most of the time the grace of God is in our life, but we're frustrating the grace of God because we're not working with the Lord. We're not laboring together with him because we're kicking our feet and they're stuck in the rut so deep that we can't move. And God is saying, "You know what? I can do this, but you got to help." See, right now, we are laboring together with him. There's going to come a day when we cease from all works. But we're still in that day, in that hour, when we are laboring together with him. Amen. Last interactive here. How radical are you? Letter A, "I'm ready to do something radical." Letter B, "I'd rather sit and watch." Go ahead and vote. Hallelujah. 88% are ready to do something radical. I would like to have all 88% of you stand up right now, and I want to pray for you. Father God, right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for the 88% here that have said that they're ready to do something radical. Lord, I release that radical spirit right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I release that anointing in Jesus' name, Lord. God, that you would do something radical in each and every one of our lives. That we would go from here, Lord, knowing that you have fired us up, Lord. Knowing that you have spoken to our hearts, Lord. Knowing that you are able to do more than what we can comprehend. Let me tell you something. His grace is unlimited in our lives. Our ability in God is unlimited. Is God not unlimited? If we have God in us, his grace in our lives is unlimited. Amen? Amen. Thank you tonight for putting up with me. Amen.